Good morning, everybody. Nice to see you. We're back into our study of Daniel. Everybody get a worksheet. John's got some. He's fleet of foot, moving around everywhere, passing them out. If you need one, raise your hand and he'll make sure you are equipped. Welcome to everybody online who might be watching. Glad to have you. Glad to have all you folks in the flesh. This is our second week of this study, and we have a worksheet. Did you happen to get a quiz? Are there quizzes passed out? Well, here are the quiz questions. What's that? Oh, no. Quiz. That's a bad word. When the nation of Israel was divided, how many tribes were part of Israel? Israel, or what's the other one called? Judah. How many were part of Israel? 10. 10 in Israel, essentially 2 in Judah. Why did God punish the northern tribes? What was their sin? What did they do? Idols. They worshiped idols. And it's not as if the Judeans did not do a little idol worship of their own, but it wasn't quite the same. They didn't quite go into it as fully immersed as the Israelites did. So who did God bring on the 10 northern tribes? What nation? Assyria. The nation of Assyria. Anybody remember when? Somebody say 722? 722 BC is when God brought the Assyrians on the nation of Israel, took them into captivity. And later on, he brought another nation against Judah. What was that nation? Babylon, the Babylonians, and King Nebuchadnezzar. And what was the year for the first incursion into Judah for the Babylonians? 606. 606 was the first incursion, and there were two others. And who was carried off in the first incursion in 606? Who was taken into captivity? Daniel and his three buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Were those their Israelite names or their Babylonian names? Babylonian names. So they all got different names, taken into a different culture, given different names. And who was later taken into captivity also? Very famous person. Ezekiel. Ezekiel. He was the prophet among the captives, among the Israelite captives. The four boys, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they served in the king's court. But Ezekiel was among the captives, and that's where he did his work. All right. A prophet said that they would go into captivity. Who was that prophet that's famous for saying that, making that prediction? Jeremiah. And how long did Jeremiah say that they would be in captivity? 70 years. And what did he tell them to do, or what did God have Jeremiah tell the people to do while they were in captivity? What few things did he say? Build a house? Plant a garden? Marry. Have your kids marry, bear children. In other words, you go on with life because I'm bringing you back, and I want you to be ready when I bring you back in 70 years. God always has a plan. And that's where that famous passage is located, in that context where God says, I've got a plan for you and a hope. All right, there are the quiz questions, essentially. So let's take a look at Daniel. And I think I'm going to Levi was not given a land possession. They were given cities, and they were scattered throughout the 10 tribes. All right, let's see if we can fill in some of these blanks, and then we will talk about what we're covering. The book of Daniel has how many chapters? 12 chapters. The first 6 chapters tell the story of blank's life. Who do you suppose? Daniel's life. Remember, when Stafford prepared this material, he prepared it with repetition in mind. And some of it is elementary, but that's all right. This part, these first 6 chapters, is largely the blank type of literature. What would you call it? Narrative. Tells a story. Narrative. Telling a story. The last 6 chapters of Daniel are largely, what would you call the last 6 chapters? They are prophecies. Very interesting prophecies. Chapter 2 tells the story of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He had a dream. Which includes narration, while the interpretation of the dream is both 2 things. You could call it metaphorical. You could call it figurative, but the 2 words we're going to fill in these blanks with are prophetic. Prophetic, in other words, this is a word from God. Not all prophecy was foretelling the future. We tend to think of it like that because that's the sensational aspect of prophecy when it tells the future. Much of prophecy was just telling how things were from God's point of view, not how things were going to be. When you read the prophets speaking to God's people, they were saying, this is what you're doing that's wrong, and this is how you're supposed to live, just basically preaching, but it was prophetic because they were giving a direct word from God, and that's what prophecy is. It's when a man speaks as a mouthpiece for God. But in this sense, it was prophetic in the sense that he was foretelling what would come in the future. That's one blank. The other blank is apocalyptic. Apocalyptic. We think of, well, what do we think of when somebody talks about the apocalypse? Okay, science fiction, which a lot of it is. Nuclear war, a great big thing happening that is awful and horrible, and you'll see movies and they'll say in their description a post-apocalyptic story. It's about what happens after everything goes south. And by the way, that's a bad way to say things. I really like the South, but that's a turn of phrase that we understand. But all the word apocalypse means is the first of it is apo, from, and it's from hiding. In other words, these are things that have been mysteries or they're hidden. Nobody knows about them, and God's going to reveal them. So it's from hiding. He's bringing this information out. That's all apocalyptic literature is. It's something that was not revealed but is now being revealed, which to a lot of us, we think, well, that's ironic about the revelation being called apocalyptic because we can't figure it out. We think we can't, but we can if we just make the effort. But it's a message God has brought forth from hiding. It's not something he's given us to confuse us. He's brought it forth, and that's what apocalyptic literature is. It's a message being brought forth from hiding or from something that's been covered up. All right, number 2. Chapters 2 and chapters 7 through 12 use animals, numbers, and other figures of speech. Here are your figures and metaphors. And so said to be of the blank style, which is what we were just talking about, the apocalyptic style. So we're using that word apocalypse again in its context. The only New Testament book written in this style is the book of Revelation. Some other types of literature in the Bible are, can you name some of them? Poetry. And what are the first five books? Law. And simply in the New Testament, there are letters. Letters written to people, letters written to congregations. There is also biography. That's another blank you could fill in. Who would some of the books of biography be? Ruth? Esther? I'm sorry? Ruth. Yes, Ruth is one. Biography. Why isn't it an autobiography? Because they didn't have cars back then. That's, you thought I was going to say something else, didn't you? And parables. Parables is another form of literature. By the way, the word parable, it's two words put together, parabole. Bole means to throw, and para, we use that prefix, paramilitary, para this, it's similar to, it's throw alongside. You lay it down alongside, and so you've got the reality, and to explain the reality, Jesus, usually we think of in terms of parables, would throw down something that is alongside that to explain it, to give shed light on it. Somebody once said parables are earthly stories with heavenly meaning. So you've heard that, and that's a good description of what parables are. The book of Daniel is written in what two languages? What do you suppose at least one of them is? Aramaic is one, yes. And the other? Hebrew. Hebrew and Aramaic. Why it's in two languages? I don't know that anybody other than the good Lord knows. It's not one of those things that was revealed. So two halves of the book. One about the blank of Daniel, the life of Daniel, and the other containing his prophecies. Two languages in the book, Hebrew and Aramaic, and two types of literature in the book. Narrative and apocalyptic. Or prophetic. You could put that as well. Two possible dates are often given for Daniel. The 6th century B.C. and the 2nd century B.C. And number 6 is connected to that. At stake here is the question of whether blank can inspire men to write. And the second two blanks are predictive prophecy. In other words, men read Daniel and they said, oh, look how right this prophecy is. The only way he could have written this is if he had written it after it had already happened. And that's the stand that some people take because they lack faith in God's ability to give a man a message that's going to be fulfilled 600 years later, which in Daniel's case is the way it was. Taken into captivity at 606, his prophecies, the messages about the two dreams, Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the dream that Daniel himself would have in chapter 7, wouldn't be fulfilled for another 600 years. And there are those who look at that and say, oh, there's no way that could happen. He had to write this, or this had to be written about him after these things were fulfilled. But it doesn't wash. John.
Question 6, the first blank, is that at stake is the question of whether blank can inspire, what's the blank? We didn't catch that.
I'm sorry, number 6?
Yes, sir.
The first small blank?
Yes, sir.
God. God. Yeah, thank you. I didn't cover that. All right. Let me pull back away a little. Okay, number 6, at stake here is the question of whether God can inspire men to write predictive prophecy. Right.
Yes, it ended in 600 years when church was born. But, you know, there was the difference. You know, we know the Persian Empire, mm-hmm. the Greek Empire, and then the Roman Empire.
Right.
So those were just steps to the end.
Exactly. And in chapter 2, verse 44, well, if you want to turn there, we'll take a quick look at this. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, he is interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but he's not only interpreting the dream, what else is he doing? If you've read chapter 2, you may recall Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and the dream upset him, but he couldn't even remember what the dream was. And so he calls in all of his soothsayers, all of his wise men, and he says, here's the deal, guys, I had a dream. I'm really upset about it, and I need you to tell me the interpretation of the dream. And they said, all right, well, tell us what the dream was. And he said, well, I don't know. You have to also tell me what the dream was and then tell me the interpretation. And if you really are wise men and soothsayers and sorcerers, then you'd be able to do that. And they said, nobody can do that. And then somebody said, oh, Daniel can do that. So Daniel was brought in. Daniel said, hey, king, here's your dream. And Nebuchadnezzar recognized it as his dream. And he said, now here's the fulfillment of your prophecy. And in chapter 2, verse 44, and we'll get into this in more detail, Lord willing, but just for this, in the days of these kings, talking about the four kings that Steve has mentioned, Nebuchadnezzar being the first king, and after the kingdom of Babylon would come the kingdom of Medo-Persia with what great king who would send Israel back to rebuild the temple?
Cyrus.
Cyrus was the Persian king who sent Israel back to rebuild the temple. And then after the Persians would come the Greeks. And then after the Greeks, the Romans. And verse 44 says, in the days of these kings, I'm going to set up my kingdom. And what do you say about that kingdom? It'll never be destroyed. It will not be left for another people. It'll crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. This is significant, not just for class, but my plan is, when it comes worship time, I've got a PowerPoint from our trip to Ephesus. And we'll be talking about the fact that Ephesus is no longer the vibrant city it once was. It was for about 1,000 years, from about 400 BC to about 600 AD. But now they've had to dig it up, and you'll be able to see how deeply it was buried and how far, how much they've had to dig to bring it out. But there's a lot of ruins there, and that's all that's there are ruins. And that city more or less represents two of these kingdoms, the kingdom of Greece and Rome, because the Greek way of building architecture, it's all present there. And then, of course, by the time Paul was there, it was a Roman city. But it's all gone. And so are Greece and Rome and Persia and Babylon. And yet the church, we're still here. Here we are. So what Daniel has prophesied here has come to pass. And I think I've got let's see. Well, I'm going to skip number 7. Because something isn't matching up. I apologize. So I'll tell you what let's do for this morning then. Let's just go into chapter 1. And I'll get that squared away. I don't know how I got off. Let me look at that again and make sure. Yes. Oh, you did. Oh, excellent. Oh, you've got number 7. Well, let's use what you've got then to fill in number 7. Oh, by the way, I am completely remiss. Peggy gave me this card just as I was getting started, and it says, Joe Stainsby this morning has a fever, and she has been she's gone to ER for blood tests and X-ray. I think that's what that says. Anyway, Lord knows what's going on. Let's ask the Lord to bless her while she's there and take care of her. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to pray to you about Joe. We love her. We want the best for her, and we ask you to bless her this morning. Whatever is causing the fever, we ask you to be there with her in that. We don't want her to be sick. We want her to be well. And so that's what we pray for. That's what we ask you to do. We also want her to be comfortable. We don't want her to be in pain. And we want your comfort and your courage to be with both Joe and with Rob. And we ask you to bless them this morning. And we know probably all of us in here at one time or another have been in an emergency room, and we're glad they're there, but we don't like to be there. So we ask you to bless them while they're there and hope they get out of there soon and she gets well. We don't know what else to ask for but that. We just love her, and we want to ask you to bless her in Jesus' name. Amen. Prayer is such a wonderful thing, but I feel so inadequate when I start asking God for things that are important, because I feel like somehow it depends on my wording. I know it doesn't. Wouldn't that be horrible if God said, all right, Marty, if you say it right, I'll do something for you. Who would do that? God doesn't do that. It's just great to open your heart to the Lord. And great, I appreciate it. Yeah, I know, I'm there.
I pray and then I try to remind myself that the Holy Spirit intercedes, you know, and conveys in ways that we can't, that we're ill-equipped to, and that makes me feel really good when I'm praying.
Exactly. What a great promise is that? That's from, you're talking about what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, how the Holy Spirit intercedes in our prayers with groanings that cannot be uttered. And we're talking about Daniel, and the reason Daniel is somebody is because of God. And God didn't simply make him somebody, but Daniel gave himself to the Lord, and the Lord, knowing Daniel's will to cooperate, made him into something. And God is doing that all the time. What does the first chapter of the Bible tell us about? But the creation. And God is still creating. And one of the best ways he creates right now is in you and in me. He creates in us a new person, a new being, gives us a new spirit. He's creating as we speak. As we look into his word, he's implanting seed that makes a change. And it doesn't happen like that, but it happens. It's like an immovable force, an irresistible force, if we will allow it. And that's what we see happening with Daniel. Look at verse 3, Daniel chapter 1. The king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles. Don't miss that. Who's he bringing in? Captives from all over the world? Captives from Israel, including what two groups? Some of these captives were from the royal family, and others from the nobles. All right. Youths in whom was no defect, who were good looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had the ability for serving in the king's court, and he ordered them to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. So that's what's happening to these four boys. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. And among them were the four boys we know about, and chapter 1 verse 7 tells us the different names they were given. And as I'm reading this, it's like, I get a little elbow that says, you were going to go over the worksheet with Brandy's answers, and I forgot about that too. Man, I went to a Bible study course down in at Quartz Mountain Thursday and Friday. And I don't know if I used my brain time up this week or what, but it was intense, but it was very good. Ask Titus about it. He was there too. It was a great study. But this morning, I don't know, things are not coming together real well. So, Brandy, your answers, number 7, Daniel has some wrong dates about when some blanks reigned. Kings. And just by reading that, you would get that idea. Because who reigns but a king? That's the claim that's made. But there are different ways of counting the reign of kings. Daniel's story calls Nebuchadnezzar blank before he actually ascended to that position. Okay, that's the claim that's made. He calls him king before he is actually king. But we often use a later blank, a person title a person receives when speaking of that person's earlier life. In other words, if I were to say to you, when President Clinton was a boy, would you think anything about that? And you wouldn't think, oh, when he was a boy, he was president. Well, no, you're using a title that he now has to explain what the past was. So, that's what we're talking about here. C, 7C. Some Greek words, this is a claim they make, especially the names of instruments of music, appear in Daniel before the Greek language had become universal. But even before the Greek language was widely used, some Greek words could have made their way into usage in other countries. By the way, how many words do we use that come from different languages? Almost all of them. And then you hear something like French fries that didn't even come from France. Number 8. Here are some of the reasons to accept the 6th century date for Daniel. Jesus calls Daniel a prophet and says that one of his prophecies about the city of blank will be fulfilled later. Jerusalem. One of his prophecies about Jerusalem would be fulfilled later. And it was. The prophet, this is 8b, the prophet blank speaks of Daniel as an important man. Ezekiel, very good. When they were living at the same time in the country of Babylon. And if you didn't know it was Ezekiel, that would be your clue right there. All right, we made it through. Number 7, thanks to Brandy. Excuse me. Blank says the Old Testament canon was closed after Malachi. I've got Josephus. You know who Josephus was? He was a Jewish general, a military leader. And when he saw that there was no hope to continue resistance, he surrendered to the Romans. And the Romans said, this is a guy we can use. He's educated, he's smart. He became a historian for Rome and wrote extensively. I don't know if you were here. I did a series of lessons on Josephus' description of the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. And he writes in great detail about that, about how horrific it was. Jesus said in Matthew 24, there would be a time of tribulation that the world had never seen and that there would never come one like it afterwards. And he was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And when you read Josephus's description of that destruction, you'll understand why Jesus said that. And it's interesting to me. We talk about the providence of God. Who else recorded that destruction in such great detail except for Josephus? It's as if God said, all right, we need a Jewish man to write down a history about his own people, because it's not going to be complimentary, but it needs to be accurate and reliable, and it needs to be supported. And here's how we're going to do that. We're going to take this man, Josephus, put him in the service of Rome, and let him write this story out as it happens. And that's the way it was. And so we see the hand of God in so many ways and in so many things, in everything, really. David wrote that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. But when you look through history, you see the hand of God all over the place. Paul?
Interesting about Josephus, I think, was his parents. His father came from like a priestly line and his mother from like a royal line. So those two worlds kind of converged with him.
Right. Otherwise, he probably wouldn't have been as well educated and trained and capable of doing what he did. Let's see, where are we here? Josephus says the Old Testament canon was closed after Malachi and says the book of Daniel was shown to Alexander in about 200. Is that right? Did you get that? 330. Where did I get?
In the next question.
Oh, man. Okay. You want to just, why don't you come up here and you finish this? What's that? Yeah, really? She doesn't even work for Facebook. Here it is. Number D, I have this one. The book of Daniel was included in the blank translation of the Old Testament books. Who's got this one? Anybody? Have you heard of the Septuagint? Septuagint. This translation from Hebrew into Greek. The Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. It was started about 200 BC. The Septuagint, by the way, was almost certainly the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus quoted from in his ministry. There are 17 fragments of the book of Daniel among the Dead Sea Scrolls. These are dated to about 165 AD. And it's unlikely they would have received such position of prominence had they just been written. Are you familiar with the Dead Sea Scrolls? In the 1940s, after the war, a young boy was herding goats, and he threw a stone into a cave just west of the Dead Sea and heard a sound like pottery breaking, and he went in to inspect and found these clay pots that had been in there since about A.D. 70. The Jewish people who revered the word hid these documents so that they wouldn't be found by the Romans, and in hiding them, they were preserved for nearly 2,000 years. And there's a part of almost every Bible book in there. And what this has done is, you look at this, and modern scholars, when they found these, said, aha, this is going to show us how changed the books of the Bible have been through the centuries. And they translated them, and they discovered, nope, nothing has changed. What we have today is essentially the exact same thing we had 2,000 years ago. More providence, I would say. F. The book of Daniel contains many correct references to the times of the 6th century BC, which would not have been known by a person living in the 2nd century BC. Some examples of these are details about, and here's a list of things that we find. Until I saw this, I didn't realize, and then that's true. It's true. About punishments, about dress, about banquets, about customs and laws. These are simple everyday things that are revealed in the writings of Daniel that we wouldn't have known about without Daniel. And how would he have known those things unless he had lived in that day? Number 9, the book of Daniel then cannot be the work of an honest, well-meaning forger, which is what it would have had to be, who lived in the 2nd century B.C. Either it contains amazing prophecies, or it is a complete fraud. It's just like what has been said about Jesus. He's either the Lord, or he is one of two other things. He's a liar, or he's a lunatic. Those are the only three things Jesus can be. But when you look at all the evidence, you discover he is the Lord. The last blank in F. Tells about Oh, did you get that one?
Belshazzar?
Okay. Well, next week, I'm just going to relax all week. So when I come Sunday morning, I can get it right. But even if I do, Brandy, make sure you're here next week and you're prepared. Well, we've had a bell as just in closing remarks. Think about how Daniel relates to what's going on in the world today. John?
Question D.
What's that?
The first two blanks in D, this translation from blank into blank was started about 200 BC. We missed that.
On eight.
On question 8D.
Hebrew to Greek, is that the one you need? Did they get it?
Yes, sir. That got it.
All right. Any other blanks we need filled in?
So that Joe's okay. They're just checking it out. So.
Praise the Lord.
Message from Rob said that Joe is okay. They're just checking her out.
Oh, good. So. Okay. Thank you. Yes. Praise the Lord. That's what we were praying for. I don't know what the future holds for America. I'm not a doom and gloom kind of person, but I know the direction our nation seems to be heading morally is the same direction nations have headed in the past, and God has brought judgment on them. In either case, Daniel is about four young men who are standouts simply because they align themselves with God and His will. At a time when you would think that God had abandoned everybody. But they keep faith. And God blesses them even in a foreign nation. And no matter what seems to happen with them, their lives are threatened. They don't relent. They don't compromise. They stay faithful. Daniel's thrown into a pit of lions. And here's the thing about that. He has so lived before the king that the king didn't want to do that, but by law was basically forced to do it, and he's up all night worrying about Daniel, and he opens the thing in the morning. Daniel, are you down there? And Daniel, yeah, I'm good. Everything, yeah, we're having a great time down here. What? So that's the life of Daniel, and those other three boys, they're thrown into a fiery furnace, and the king looks in and says, wait a minute, they're not harmed. And by the way, there's a fourth guy. Who's that fourth guy? He looks like Son of God. And that's what we're shown in the book of Daniel.
How do you know what the Son of God looked like?
That's a good question. But his impression was that had to be the thing. He looked and he saw someone that appeared to him to be Son of God. So, yeah, by the way, how do we know what Jesus looked like? When you see those pictures, and he's a good-looking guy, long hair, beard, it's all imagined. Isaiah said he'd be like a root out of dry ground, and there wouldn't be anything about his appearance that would attract us to him. So whatever he was, he probably wasn't. And if you drew a picture, if somebody drew a picture of you that had never seen you, how close do you think they'd get? Yes, Benjamin was down south. All right, thank you for your patience this morning. I really appreciate it. Thank you, Brandy, for pulling us through class.